The dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Now I've seen many places, and I've gone far and wide, but I know the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone, 'cause you're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, because you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Who you are, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways, Jesus. You are perfect in all of your ways. Who you are, oh, you are loving in all of your ways. You are loving in all of your ways, Jesus. You are loving in all of your ways. It's who you are, oh, 'cause you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, 'cause when I thought I lost, you knew where I left. You introduced me to your heart, and you picked up all my pieces, put me back together, 'cause you are the defender of my heart. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. And you picked up all my pieces. You put me back together. 'Cause you are the defender of my heart. Oh, and when I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your heart. And you picked up all my pieces. You put me back together. 'Cause you are the defender of my heart. And you're a good, good father. 'Cause it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. And it's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Beautiful. Amen. Amen. How many know he's a good, good father? Hallelujah. And he's perfect in all of his ways. He's good to us. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do give you praise and thanksgiving, God. Thanking you for all that you are and all that you mean to us. God, you are such a good, 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 good Father. And God, we thank you. We ask that you would hide me beneath the cross, God, that you would think through my mind, speak through my vocal cord. God, allow it to be all of you and less of me so the people can be eternally touched and blessed. And we give God praise in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Amen. Would you grab your Bibles in your hands? And would you repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, teach me this word. Come on, put your hands together. Let's get excited about the word of God. Amen. The title today, I'm going to start off with the title, and it's simple. It's The Lord Saves. The Lord Saves. The praise team was singing, and it was a song in pre-service that talks about Jesus saves. And if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that phrase, Jesus saves. The Lord saves. And so I'm going to take a unique way of talking about the Lord saves. Probably a way that I don't think you would see coming, because I didn't see it coming, didn't make sense to me. But as the Lord helped me put it together, I thought, okay, I think I could do this. And so the title is The Lord Saves, but if we have a subtitle, it would be this. It would be God's Saving Ways. Somebody say God's Saving Ways. Now that sounds similar to something that we did last night, or that occurred last night at 2 a.m. and that is daylight saving time. So I'm going to use daylight saving time to talk about the Lord saves. Now I haven't lost my mind, and I'm not off my rocker, and nor did I create a sermon based on daylight saving time. I was already studying something, and then God just started showing me something. And as he started showing me something, I thought, does that make sense, Andre? Let me relook at that. But as I looked at it, I was like, I believe God is showing me something in this. And so let's start off by saying I do not like daylight saving time, especially in the spring. Because it was 12:56 when I was getting ready to lay to bed, and automatically I realized it's getting ready to be 1:56 in my mind. I'm getting ready to lose a whole hour. Now, when we gain an hour, it's a little bit better, but when you lose an hour and you're already sleepy and you're already tired, I call it daylight stealing time. You stole time from me. I didn't save anything. And so because I grew up in Indiana where we did not participate in daylight saving time, it's still pretty new and fresh, and it's still kind of awkward. I have a lot of watches. I don't like setting my watch and all that stuff, but I thought I could see a revelation in it. And one of the things that helped me when we first changed the daylight saving is I didn't know whether we're supposed to move up, move back. I always got confused, and then I found out that they had an easy way to understand it. So the first thing they tell us is in the fall, you fall back. Somebody say fall back. So you fall back in the fall, and in the spring we do what? Put it up there. In the spring we spring forward. So we both fall back and spring forward. Fall back and spring forward. That made it a little easier for me to understand what I was supposed to do with my clocks. You spring forward and you fall back. So let's tackle this again. Let's tackle the Lord saves. But we're going to put that daylight saving in our consciousness as I work my way and as I weave my way through this. And as you're seeing the Lord saves, you're going to be thinking God's saving ways. Just like they have ways to save time, God has different ways to save. Now, we know that many of us in this room have been saved different ways. And let me pause real quick and take a rabbit trail. Don't try to make somebody get saved the way you got saved. Just because God snatched alcohol out of your mouth doesn't mean somebody doesn't have to go through 12-step program. Allow God to save however he decides to save, because God has his own saving ways. Because he wants to get the glory in the way that he saves. But at the end of the day, what we must understand is the Lord saves. I don't care how low you are, I don't care how sinful you are, I don't care how lost you are, the Lord saves. I don't care what stock you come from. I don't care what your mama's last name is. I don't care if you grew up in a brothel. I don't care if you was drinking alcohol at 6 months old. It makes no difference. The Lord saves, because that's what he does. But it's actually inside of his name. It's actually in the name of God. So we're going to give us just a little case study in his name. We're going to put this up. It says Yeshua. It starts off with Yeshua. Now, you can look on the screen. I'm going to try to make sure that you understand it, because it could be small for you to see. But Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, was a common alternative form of the name Yahashua, which our English is Joshua. The name corresponds to the Greek spelling Iesos, from which through the Latin comes the English spelling Jesus. So when we see Jesus, it is Greek for Joshua, which is Hebrew for Yehoshua, which is Yeshua. All right, so we kind of understand that. Let's go to the next one. This will break it down even easier for us. Joshua equals Yeshua, which equals Yah plus Shua. So Hebrew, they would combine words together, Yahweh and Shua. So if you look at Hebrew, you will see it looks like a YVHV. I think it's Yud Hey Vah Hey, and so it began to be called Yahweh. So that's the word for God. Yah is short for Yahweh, and Shua from Yeshua, which means to save, alive, and rescue. When you put it all together, this is what it says. In other words, the most appropriate translation for Jesus' name is God rescues, or the Lord saves. So even in his name, it tells you what he does. He saves. So that's why you can't tell people to clean themselves up before they come to church, because whatever state they come to church in, they can meet a God that saves. It's in his name. How can I put it to you in a way you may understand in history? When they would say a person was a smith, when you say John Smith, Smith really wasn't the last name. They were a blacksmith family. And so when you seen Smith, you knew you went to them for blacksmith, because in their name told you what they did. And because we're in English, we see Jesus. But we don't know, when we break it down, it means the Lord saves. That's why when you're driving down the road and you lose control, you can just say Jesus. And somehow your car can find its way back, because the Lord saves. And that's why I'll never stop preaching Jesus, because as long as I'm preaching Jesus, I'm letting somebody know the Lord saves, or God rescues. God will snatch you out. God will pick you up. God can turn you around. The Lord saves. He specializes in saving and rescuing and delivering. We are deliverance temple. That means we got some stuff in our life that needs to be rescued. But we serve a God that is a rescuing God. See, he's not like the fire truck where you hear the woo, woo, woo. Sometimes he comes slow, and sometimes he comes quiet, but he's always saving. See, you may not feel like you're saved because you're still making the same mistakes. But if you know Jesus, is in his DNA to save. The Lord saves. Yeshua. Now, having said that, let's go back to Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua. So let's go back to Joshua, which is Yeshua, which also is Jesus. All right, there are two prominent Joshuas in the scripture. Many people don't realize this. It took me years to even pick this up until I started reading through the scripture. I realized that there's more than one Joshua in the scripture. There's a lot of names, but there were two prominent Joshuas. And so this is what got me to this sermon I'm trying to work through, is I was studying Joshua chapter 5 as I was going through my normal, as I read through the Bible every year. Earlier in the year, I'm in the earlier books, and so I was going through Joshua, and I saw something in Joshua that reminded me of the other Joshua. There's two Joshuas, but they both had experiences that got me to thinking, because they're separate. They show up at different times. They're thousands of actually years apart, but there's a correlation and a connection. And now that I know that the name Joshua means the Lord saves, it's going to show me something about God's saving ways as we begin to study both of the Joshuas. And so one Joshua is not as well known as the other. The first one is the well-known Joshua. We're going to start with that one. So let's show you, or put you number one and two. Number one is Joshua, son of Nun, which is Moses' successor. He's the one that carried the children of Israel into the promised land after everybody died in the wilderness, including Moses. So he's the one we kind of know about. He's the fighter. He's the warrior. He was one of the two spies that came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. We're familiar with him. But then number two, we're going to get to later, is Joshua the high priest. That comes much later, comes after they return from the exile and they're trying to rebuild the temple. So let's put this up. God's saving ways. We're going to try to tie this all together. Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' successor. That's where we're going to start with first. Let's go to Joshua 5:13.
When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked.
I'll have you stop right there. And so I'm going to give you just a little background. After they came out of the wilderness, one of the first things they had to do, they had to get across the Jordan River. Joshua didn't know what to do, but then he reminded himself what Moses did as they crossed the Red Sea. And he did the same thing, and they got over the Jordan. But now they're getting ready for their first battle to get into the promised land. Now, if they would have went when God first told them, they would have had a lot of less battling to go through. God doesn't not deny us. Sometimes he delays us. But when you're working through delay, sometimes you have tougher enemies to face had you done it right the first time. So here's Joshua. He's taking over and he's dealing with what was left. And all the people that were 20 and over had died out. So Joshua had a young group, but they were ready to go and do what God had told them to do. Specifically because they had wasted too much time. And I'm here to let you know, somebody is trying to do what God told them to do because your daddy didn't do it right. And your mama didn't do it right. And your ancestors didn't do it right. And now you got a shot, but it's hard. And what God told Joshua before we get to chapter 5, he said, be courageous. Stand up and take courage, because you're going to have to go through something, but I'm going to be with you. So what was happening was they're getting ready to attack Jericho. And so Joshua went up to the top of the mountain to look at Jericho. Because Jericho is a fortified city, one of the strongest cities at the time. And it was the first thing that they were going to have to face. All right, read the full thing.
When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand.
So he looks up. And he sees a man standing before him with a drawn sword. Now, this is not what Joshua was expecting to see going to the top of the mountain. He was trying to look at the enemy and probably strategize. But when he gets up on the mountain, he sees a man with a drawn sword. Read.
And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries?
The first thing Joshua wants to know, who are you? And whose side you're on. Because number one, you don't look like Israeli. You don't look like one of us. But you really don't look like people from Jericho. So you came from somewhere else, but what side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you with me or are you with the enemy? Now, because I know that they marched around Jericho's walls and the walls fell down, because I know that, the next verse confused me, because what I'm expecting to hear is, I'm on your side, Joshua. That's what I'm expecting to hear. But let's read what was actually said, Joshua 5:14.
Neither, he replied.
He said, I'm not on either one of y'all's side.
But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.
This is interesting to me. He sees this person, but this person is not a person. It's actually a spiritual entity. It's what we know as either a theophany or a Christophany. What that means, Theo means God, Christos is Christ. It means in the Old Testament, oftentimes people showed up and you didn't know how they got there. And they are representing the God that we cannot see. One of the first times we see Melchizedek shows up. He didn't have a mom or dad. He just shows up. And here's this guy at the top of the mountain with a sword drawn. And he said, I ain't on either one of y'all's side. Right. Kind of confusing to me, because we see it says, I'm as the commander of the army of the Lord, which means I am the captain of the host, which means the angel armies respond to me. So this is, many scholars believe that this is Jesus or God showing up for Joshua. If it's Jesus or God showing up for Joshua, why did he not say, I'm on your side? Because I always preach that God is on your side, but here he said, I'm not on either one of y'all's side, which is kind of confused me until I picked up this scripture. Let's look at this scripture here. Go to Ephesians 6:12. Bishop talked about it last week. It says what?
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
This is what you have to understand. There are some things that you walk into are spiritual battles and not human battles. And so what Joshua is saying, are you for the people of Jericho or are you for us? He says neither. Because this is not a natural battle. This is a spiritual battle. And I came with spiritual host. I come to command angels, because this is above your pay grade. That's why God says love your enemies. Because it's really not your enemy that's against you. It's something above your head. It's demonic forces. It's demonic principalities. It's bigger than you. It's more than what you understand. It's not really your wife, and it's not really your child, and it's not really Donald Trump and R. Kelly. It's bigger than that. And so when the presence of God comes with the sword drawn, he said, I'm not here for any human interaction. There's some stuff that needs to be done that I got to do with the heavenlies. It's not about you, Joshua. It's about who I am and who I command. And when you begin to realize this, because some things, they are so annoying, it seems like they're natural, but they're actually spiritual. And what we have to understand is that there were only 1/3 of the angels went with the devil and with what we call demons. So that means 2/3 of the angels stayed with God. So like the man of God told the servant, said, there are more that are with us than there is against us. And so what Joshua was wondering, are you with me or are you against me? He said, neither one. I'm above all that. I'm controlling everything. In other words, there's nothing that you can face that I don't already have the plan laid out. It's not about who's against you. It's about knowing who I am in your life. All right, let's see if I can paint this picture even more. Joshua 5:14, we're going to continue that.
Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant?
I like what happened with Joshua. He caught the revelation. And the revelation is, there is something and someone bigger than me. And even though I have an enemy that I need to face, whenever I run into the big God, the first thing I need to do is stop and worship. See, you are in church, and the devil tells you don't raise your hand because you got bills due. But you got to understand God's too good for you not to raise your hand. You still have an enemy you have to face, but when you come against the power of God, the only thing you can do is say, God, I praise you, and God, I thank you, and God, you're worthy. You may not be doing what I want you to do, but you're still good, and you're still God, and I still give you praise. There might be cancer in my body, but you still deserve the glory. My marriage might be in trouble, but you still deserve the praise. I'm still going to lift my hand because it's not about anything human. If it wasn't for you, God, I wouldn't even be here. You deserve the praise. Joshua fell face down. Right. He forgot all about Jericho and the enemy. And sometimes God wants you to run into him and forget about the enemy. Forget about the trouble and thank God for salvation. Thank God for God. Thank God for breath in your body. Thank God for activity of your limbs. Thank God you haven't lost your mind. Thank God you're still breathing and you're above ground. Learn how to give God reverence. Not for what he will do, not for what he has done, but for who he is. He's the captain of the host. Angels move at his name. Galaxies came because he spoke it into existence. And if he doesn't bless you the way you want him to bless you, he still deserves ultimate reverence. So Joshua learned a valuable lesson. Let's go to the next verse.
The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy," and Joshua did so.
In other words, I'm not coming to tell you what I'm getting ready to do for Jericho. I'm coming to show you how holy I am. And when you come in contact with him and you really begin to worship him, you'll forget about your problems. You'll forget about your Jericho, and you pull your shoes off and say, "This is holy ground. God, I'm grateful that you left me here, and God, I give you praise. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but God, you're holy. And God, I honor you. And God, I praise you. And God, I magnify you. And God, I extol you." You ought to wake up in the morning and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will praise him. I will honor him. You are holy." Now, I love the new church because I'm pastoring in the new church. I love millennials. I love the young people. I love that we don't have to preach in suits. But I miss sometimes the holiness in the old church. I miss how the presence of God would be so strong that babies wouldn't move, that a hush would fall over the crowd. I want to get back to the place where we can't even preach because the glory is here. It's not about getting a car and getting a house and getting your marriage fixed. It's good to preach about that. But every now and then, just the holiness of God needs to be worshipped. And I don't like the new church where you have to have the lights to worship. And you got to have the right music to worship. And you got to have a praise leader to worship. And somebody got to tell you when to stand up and when to sit down and when to open your mouth. Back in the day, somebody could just say, "Yes, Lord." And we would sing "Yes, Lord" for 35 minutes and the power of God would fall into place. We need the holiness of God back in the house of God. But many times we're still looking at Jericho and what we got to face and what we got to do and what we got to deal with. But sometimes when you come to the house of God, forget what's going on out those doors and have some moment to say, "God, you're holy. Holy are you, or are you Lord?" The Bible says, Isaiah said, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried, 'Holy!'" Now, if you know anything about that, Isaiah and Uzziah were cousins. So when Uzziah died, it was hurt, would have hurt Isaiah because they were related. But when he stepped into the house of God, he didn't think about his grief. He said, I saw the Lord. I want somebody to come to the house of God and see the Lord. Forget I ain't got no money. Forget where I'm going to eat and say, holy unto the Lord. Holy to your Lord. The whole earth is full of your glory. We need to get back to that. So how does this relate to daylight savings? So I'll put this up, fall back. So how can I say this? I'm going to say it this way. Sometimes when I was growing up, sometimes we would use this term when somebody was doing a little too much. Like we cracking on each other, we cracking or joning or doing the dozens, we talking about each other. And somebody say, yo mama. And somebody might say, look, fall back. What that means is whatever you're doing, you need to back up a little bit because you better step into some territory that's not good for you. And so even though Joshua came and saw this entity and was thinking about Jericho and about what he was going to face, when he saw the reverence of the Lord, he began to fall back. He began to say, you know what? It's not about what I need done. It's about me reverencing. So let me put this up. We fall back by falling down in worship. One songwriter said, bow down and worship him. Enter in. Enter in. You have to sometimes fall back from all the things that are going on in your mind and all the things that's going on in your life and take some time to worship him. Yeah, God, I know you saved, but I know I need some stuff done. But right now, this is about you. I'm falling back by falling down. I'm about to get out of the way, and I'm about to let you have your way. But before I do that, I'm going to give you some worship. The worship that is due your name. Because worship is based on value. And no matter what's going on in your life, he's still valuable. You cannot change his value. Let's give the example of Star Bank. Star Bank has value set by all the people that interact with Star Bank, and so it has a certain amount of value. If I have $10 in my pocket and somehow I lose it, $10, and it gets blown away, that does not change Star Bank's value one bit. It was bad for me, but it doesn't affect the bank because the bank's money is apart from my money. So when your money is funny, why is it you can't still praise God? Because he's still worthy of the worship because he's God. Your money, yes, it may have flown away, but God is the one who controls the winds and the universe and gravity. If God decides, you know what, I'm not going to allow the earth, the gravitation of the pull on the earth to work today, we all float up and die. Do you understand? Without God and without him nodding in our direction, we would all be like this, poof, gone away. He deserves worship because he's still valuable all the time. And so you got to fall back. Another way I can put it is let's read this scripture, Psalms 29:1.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength.
I love this scripture because it seems so odd that the great, strong, mighty God is telling us to give him glory. Now, he says, I will not share my glory with another, but he does say that he has given each one their glory. So it says, whatever you have in life, whatever glory, whatever shine you have, you need to give that back to God. And this is the way we like to say it is, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. So Psalms 29 says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Next one. Verse 2.
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name.
Now give him the glory that's due to his name and what?
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so the man with the sword drawn that looked like it's a picture of God says, you are on holy ground. In other words, what God is saying is, And we know the story that they were going to win Jericho. But he says, I'm not just after you getting victorious results. I want to change you. Because when we first see that statement that you are on holy ground, it was Moses going by the burning bush. And it drew him in, and God was calling him to do a great work. But he said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. So here's the thing you got to understand. When God draws us in for us to worship him, it's not for him, it's for us. Because when we worship him, it changes us. I tell this testimony all the time, but I got to say it again. When we suffered the miscarriages and God was telling me to praise him in the middle of it, I couldn't understand why he wanted me to praise him when I didn't get what I wanted. It's like it don't seem fair to praise you when you didn't do what I wanted you to do. But what God was trying to do, he was trying to change me. And what he taught me is that you can worship no matter what's going on in your life. Because he's always worthy, whether he did what you wanted him to do or not, he's always worthy. And that changed me to let me know, God, if you do it or if you don't do it, I still deserve to give you the worth and the value that's due your name. I didn't get the job. So I'm not coming back to church. The devil is a lie. I didn't get the job, and the place I need to be is in the house of the Lord. My marriage ended up in divorce, so I'm leaving God. No, my husband may have left me, but I'm coming to the house of God because he's the only one that can wrap me in his arms. I can't go a day without him. Job said it's like my necessary food. You can take my money, you can take my wife, you can take my kids, but I got to have my God. Now, I know that sounds good, but I wouldn't be happy if you took my wife. Wouldn't be happy if you took my kids. Wouldn't be happy if you took my job. But here's the thing. Without God, I couldn't breathe. So there is some priority in this thing. Even though there's some stuff I want God to do, I cannot withhold the worship. I've got to give him what's due. So you know what I got to do? I got to fall back by falling down and giving him the worship that's due his name. All right, now let's switch. Let's switch to Joshua the high priest. And so now that's the Joshua that we know about, that we just talked about. Now this is a different Joshua. Now this Joshua shows up after the exiles have returned after like 70 years. They were over there with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the Persians, and they finally begin to make their way back. We see Ezra trying to rebuild the temple. We see Nehemiah building the walls. And there's this guy named Zechariah who was a prophet. And he was in around the time of Zerubbabel, the governor. And in that time, there was Joshua, the high priest. Now, the high priest was the supreme being of the religious order of that day. Now, they were with the strangers and with foreigners, and they were finally being released back to worship God again. And so this Joshua had to be somebody special to rise to the top and to be the high priest over everybody. So let's look at Zechariah 3:1.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord.
Now here's the second time we're hearing about a Joshua. And this is a vision that Zechariah has seen. So he sees something. But this Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, when you study it, what the scholars think is that the same person that said, I'm the captain of the host, is the same person that is the angel of the Lord. So we have two separate Joshuas, thousands of years apart, are seeing a image of God in the flesh before Christ has come. So read it again.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist
him. Now, this is interesting. The first time we see Joshua, he's concerned about the enemy. And God said, it's not about the enemy. It's about you paying attention to me. Now we come and we see I told you that it wasn't about human enemies. It was more about spiritual wickedness in high places. This time, it's a different Joshua. He sees the angel of the Lord, but he also sees Satan. This is the real enemy. The real enemy that we face, Satan was standing to resist Joshua while he's standing before the Lord. Now, this is It's a lot going on here, but as we work through it, we begin to see the power of what God was saying. The reason why God doesn't want you to focus on human enemies, because you will miss the point. Your real enemy is Satan. And he will sometimes operate through people, but this shows us his true operation. So let's go to verse 2.
And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee.
I love this.
Oh, now, Satan.
Here's Joshua. Joshua sees the Lord. Here's Satan beside Joshua trying to interrupt him. But the Lord steps up and says, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. Joshua didn't say a word. Joshua didn't pay tithes. Joshua didn't come to church and get a CD. But God stood up for Joshua and said, Satan,
hallelujah,
the Lord rebuked thee. Basically, what he said, shut up, Satan. See, every time you're getting ready to progress in God, Satan is always beside you trying to stop you. And sometimes we're trying to fight Satan. And God says, don't fight Satan, focus on me. You focus on me, I'm going to deal with that rascal. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, he didn't do a whole lot of fighting, a whole lot of swinging the sword. All he said is, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And what that means is stop, go no further. There's some stuff that's been happening in your life in 2015, 16, 17, and 18, but 2019, it's got to stop. Not because you're so good, but because the Lord has said, I rebuke you, Satan. It's time. It's time to get out their money, time to get out their merits, time to get off their life. I got this. So the reason why he told the first Joshua, don't worry about Jericho, focus on me. If you focus on me, I'll do the fighting for you. All right, let's read some more. Same verse 2. Back to verse 2.
And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?
This is so powerful. So what that means, a brand plucked out of the fire, means a stick taken from a like a bonfire. If you've ever watched a fire with wood, you see that it cracks, but it deteriorates the actual stick. So what God says is, I ain't thinking about you, Satan. This is the one that I snatched out of the fire. Here's what you got to understand. If God snatched you out of hell, he can pay your bills. Don't worry about your bills. Don't worry about your kids. Focus on him, and he'll tell Satan, I snatched him out of the fire. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm here to liberate you, because some of your prayers is all about, oh, I got you. God, you got to fix this, and God, you got to do that. And God says, just worship me, because I've already snatched you out of the fire, and I'm already talking to your enemy and saying, Satan, shut up. Get out of his life. Get your hands off of him. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The devil is a lie. Every plan Satan has for you, God is already working, but he don't want you to focus on the trouble. He wants you to worship him. Because when you worship him, he can get to work. It's two different Joshuas, but it's painting a picture to show how powerful our God is. He plucked him from the fire. But let's go a little deeper. Let's go to verse 3.
Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel.
This is what we always have to figure out. Many times we are concerned that the reason why we're not getting the results is not just because of the enemy, it's because of our own sin. We're filthy. Me and you included. We're filthy. If we're not filthy in our actions, it's in our thoughts. If it's not in our actions and in our thoughts, it's just the way we treat people. There's some folk that are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, but they mean. And if you mean, you're filthy. If you gossip, you're filthy. If you're an adulterer, you're filthy. If you cheat on your taxes, you're filthy. I don't care what level of sin it is. It may be what we call small. It may be a little white lie. But it all stinks in the nostrils of God. And that's why Satan stands. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Because he's looking and saying, you ain't got no business blessing them. Because they're filthy. They're dirty. They are unclean. They're not right. Now, you have to remember, this was before the cross. So Satan was confused. He thought he had a right to look at somebody and say they cannot be blessed. In other words, the Lord said, I rebuke you. And Satan was like, ain't you seen how dirty he is? Let's read the next verse.
And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him.
Oh, this is beautiful. See, he was trying to paint the picture of his salvific work, that he is the Lord that saves. I know it dirty, but I'm just going to change his clothes. I know he messed up, but I'm just going to change his mind. I know he's filthy, but I'm going to give him a new heart. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. I'm not fighting the enemy. I'm not fighting my flesh. I'm going to worship God. And when I worship God, even when I'm filthy, he know how to wash me. He know how to clean me. He know how to change my clothes. He know how to change my stinky diaper and put powder on me and put a fresh diaper and put me back in the race, because he's just that good. He's Yeshua. He's Joshua. He's Jesus. The Lord saved. To the utmost, Jesus saves. I may have an addiction, but he's a savior. I may have trouble in my life, but he's a savior. I may be depressed, but he's a savior. I may be broke, but he's a savior. Basically, however you see me right now is not how I'm going to end up, because I got somebody who can save me from the rooter to the tooter, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. He specializes in rescuing me. He's the God that saves. He's the God that delivers. He's the God that rescues. Now, how would you know he could rescue if you never got dirty? How would you know his grace if you never made a mistake? So what God says, don't worry about the mistakes. Focus on me. Worship me. Even when you messed up, say, I'm the righteousness of God. Even when you know you got filth on you, you just come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. God, clean me. I can't do it without you. You got to stop putting confidence in your flesh and put confidence in God. God, you can do it. If anybody can save me, you can do it. And even though you're saved, sometimes you got to go back to God and say, save me the more. Wash me the more. Clean me the more. I know I'm filthy and I don't need to stand up in front of the people and preach, but God, if you wash me, I shall be washed. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. I serve a delivering God. I serve a sin forgiving God. I serve a gracious, merciful God. And that's why I can worship him even in trouble. Because when you've been forgiven as much as I've been forgiven, you can't help but worship God. When you don't want to worship God, your hand will start shaking. Your feet will start tapping. Your mind will start singing songs you didn't even know you had in them, because you can't help, because God's been too good to us. All right. Remove the filthy garments from him. Read.
And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.
I've taken the iniquity away. Now, this is what you have to understand about high priests. High priests were responsible for the atonement, which means they had to atone for their sins and the sins of the people. And so they represent what Jesus was going to come and do. And so because this is a prophet, it was saying what Jesus was going to do. He's going to come on the cross. He's going to change our filthy garments. He's going to give us a robe of white, and it's all going to be because of him. Now, they were prophesying that. We are on the other end of the prophecy. We are here after the cross. And if anybody in history ought to be happy, it should be the church. The church of Jesus Christ. Because we're saved. Because we're cleansed. Because we're washed. But you do this. I know I did this and sometimes do this, but you don't know who my Savior is. My Savior paid a high price for me. He paid it with his own blood, with nails in his hand and nails in his feet and a crown of thorns on his head and pierced in the side and stuck in a grave and went down into hell and preached a revival and got up out of the ground with all power in his hand. If anybody ought to be happy, it ought to be the church of Jesus Christ. because we were filthy, but now we're clean. And he's continued to clean us. Now, sometimes if you look in a washing machine, when the clothes get clean, they ain't always comfortable. Sometimes them clothes get tossed around. And you might be tossed around, but he's just cleaning you. He's just working on you. Don't quit. Don't give up the fight. Keep focusing on him, because these two Joshuas teach us the way he saves us is by us focusing on him so he can do the work. All right, he said, I'm going to put on pure vestments on you. And what it says in Ephesians is we put on the whole armor of God. All right, let's read Zechariah 3:5.
And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head.
Remember, we're talking about our mind is playing tricks on us. And many times the reason why we get in the trouble that we are is because our mind. But he said, I'm going to put a clean turban on your head. I'm going to put something over your head that's going to bless your life. Read.
So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by.
And this is so beautiful. It doesn't say who, because it was a vision. But here's Satan trying to accuse. And 1 minute he's filthy, and in front of his eyes he's getting changed. And Satan got to watch and look. This is the reason why Satan hates you so much, because every time he tries to accuse you, God changes you. Every time he tries to tell God that you shouldn't bless him, God washes you so you can be blessed again. And that's why the devil don't like you, because he can't get at you, because God keep cleaning you. Every time he try to take you out, God clean you again. If I was Satan, I'd be mad at me too. I'd hate me too. I'd try to stop me too, because God is cleaning me every day. The Bible says the outer man wastes away, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Every day I wake up, I'm more saved than I was the day before, because God's good to me, and God's a deliverer, and God's a rescuer. And so I'm going to fall back and fall down and worship him, because he's worthy. I don't like to say this often, but I'm preaching better than y'all letting on this morning. Maybe it's sinking in, but I'm talking about my own life. God has cleaned me up, and the glory goes to him. Because if it was left up to me, I'd have messed up a whole bunch of stuff. But God. Some of y'all should be in jail right now, but God. Some of y'all should have HIV, but God. Somebody should be sleeping in the devil's grave, but God. God's good, and he deserves the glory and the praise. Let's go on a little further. Ephesians 6:13.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day.
All right, next verse.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So that clean turban represents the helmet of salvation. Now, in the first thing that we see, in the first Joshua, seen a man with a sword drawn. Now we get, and the sword that was drawn was given to us, and it is the word of God. So not only can God wash me, he gives me the word that I can speak. So when the devil starts accusing me, I don't just have to wait and listen to him and be washed. I can talk back to the devil. I can tell the devil, you may come in to harm me one way, but you're going to flee seven ways. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come. Yeah. I'm blessed when I go. Well, what if he comes over here? Listen, I'm the head and not the tail. I got the sword. I can do some of my own fighting. You know what, God? You ain't got to come down for this one. I got enough word to whip the devil myself. I want to whip the devil myself, because that sword is mine, and I know the focus. All right, So this is it. So spring forward. So the first thing, we fall back by falling down and worshiping. This other picture is a picture of a filthy man who is being clean, which helps us to spring forward or move forward. See, we are deliverance temple, and it means we're being delivered. So every time you are being unbound, you can spring forth. You can break forth. When I took over the ministry, they sang the song that says, moving forward, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. Now, if God springs me forward, then I shouldn't be walking backwards. if God delivers me, I shouldn't keep going back to the same places that he sprung me loose from. God, if you spring me forward, I'm going to follow you. If you spring me forward, I'm going to bless your name. If you spring me forward, I'm going to worship you. If you have money coming to my life, I'm not going to skip the church like they ain't never done nothing for me. I'm putting some money in the church because it was the preaching, it was the praying that helped spring me forward. I'm glad I'm clean. And when you know you're clean and you know you've been sprung forward, you start acting like it. Amen. All right, let's put this up. We spring forward by standing still. Now, I know this sounds a little confusing, but the greatest way we can spring forward is to stand still. Now, when Joshua the high priest was there, we don't see anything about him moving. We see him here. We see the Satan accusing him. We see the angel in front of him, and we see other people working. He was just standing still. It brought me to this scripture that we find in the story of Jehoshaphat, which I don't have time to explain, but I just want to say this. In 2019, some of your battles are going to happen not by you moving, but by you standing still. After you have worshiped God, sometimes you just got to stand still and let him work. Stand still and let him do what he does. And sometimes we get antsy and we want to do stuff. I'm going to go on a 21-day fast and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Just shut up and be still and watch what God can do. So let's look at this verse from Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20:17a says what?
Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Listen, with you.
The Lord saves. And there's some battles that you're going to come across in 2019. God says, you ain't even got to fight this one. Just stand still. Set yourselves and see how he going to save. See how he going to come through. See how he going to turn it around. See how he going to fix it up. All you're going to do is stand still and give him praise. God, I praise you for working it out. Now, this is not always going to be easy because you're going to have your mind right. That's why we talked about the mind before. But once your mind is right, you have to understand there's nothing that the devil can take you through that God can't bring you out of. So stand still and say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My children will not die and go to hell. I declare God's going to do it, but I'm not going to run behind them and try to be an expected gadget. I'm going to stand still and let God do it. If they get locked up, I'm still going to believe God can do it. If they end up in a hospital, I'm still believing God can do it. God will have his way in my life. He'll have his way in my family. I'm going to stand still. When you see me lifting my hand, I'm standing still. When you see me shouting hallelujah, I'm standing still. When you see me lifting my head, I'm lifting my head to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. I'm standing still. I don't have time to fight. I'm standing still. And I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord. Because he saves in all kinds of ways. So the first way we spring forward is just by standing still. One more as we close. We also spring forward by moving forward and following God. We stand still long enough to see the salvation of God, but then we move forward and follow him. God didn't free me for me to stay the same. God didn't free me and deliver me for me to still be stingy. If I was in debt and I was in bankruptcy and God fixed all my issues and got me out of that, he didn't do that for you to be stingy. He did that so you could be generous. If God blessed you, you don't need to be mean. If fixed your marriage, you don't need to be cheating on folk anymore. If God fixed it, then start moving forward. I want to follow you. Remember the song we used to say? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It comes a certain place in your life where you get so serious about God, you say, I'm not going to let a sin stop me. I'm not going to let an issue stop me. There's not a saint in the pews that can stop me from following God. You may sit in the same church as me and not like me. I'm still going to wave at you. You ain't going to stop me from following God. I'm following God. He's been too good to me. He's washed me. He's turned me around. I'm moving forward and I'm following God. And sometimes you follow God by standing still. and just letting God do the work. And when somebody asks you, how's it going? You don't go in a bunch of details talking about, oh, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You just lift your head high and say, God's on my side. Yeah. Oh, you may not know how it's going to turn around, but you're standing still and moving forward. How are you standing still and moving forward? Because with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So even when you're standing still, he's pulling you forward. And you're saying, God, you're going to get the glory out of my life. You're going to get the glory out of this situation. You're going to get the glory out of this trouble. And when I'm all free and I don't have the devil around me and everything's good, I'm not going to forget the church. I'm going to be like that one leper. There was 10 of them that got free. The Bible says they were free as they went. As they went to show the priest, they were free. One of them seen his freedom, and the first thing he did is went back, I got to find the one that freed me. 9 more of them just kept going on about their business. Some of y'all, God been too good to you, and you won't even come back and say thank you. You won't even come back and put something in the bucket. You won't even come back to a Bible study. He done cleaned you up. He done washed you up. You better crack open the Bible. You better get yourself to God, not for your salvation, but he's good to you. He saved. It is God's saving ways. He saved you in all kinds of ways. And I've been with God long enough that he saved me in all kinds of ways. He saved me by whooping me. He saved me by hiding stuff. He saved me by talking in my head. He saved me by waking me up in dreams. He saved me by somebody putting money in my hand. He done saved me so many ways. I cannot not give him glory and praise. Last verse and we'll close. Zechariah 3, 6 and 7. So this is after Zechariah was clean. This is what he was told.
God's angel then charged Joshua. Orders from God of the angel armies. If you live the way I tell you and remain obedient in my service, then you'll make the decisions around here and oversee my affairs. And all my attendants standing here will be at your service.
He was telling this Joshua. Now this is the same one who had all the angel armies. He said, if you will continue to move forward, all of these angels that are under my control will now work for you. When you speak, the angels will move for you because you're following in my path. That's why when I get on a plane, everybody on the plane got to get to their destination because I got on there. And when I got on there with my angels. And my angels going to make sure I get to my destination. You better be glad you rode with me because can't nothing happen, not because of me, but because of who I serve. And he gives me his angel armies. The Bible says they encamp round the about me. When you see me, I'm not by myself. If I'm talking to myself, I'm never talking to myself. I'm always rolling with a posse. I got angels around me. I got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It may look like I'm talking to myself, but I'm talking to everybody around me because as long as I'm following God, I got a host of angels around me. Here, let's close with this. The Lord saved. So we're going to fall back by falling down in worship, but we're going to spring forward by allowing God to free us, and we're going to move in the path that God has for us. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Yes, yes, yes. Bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes, and we're going to pray a prophetic prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, for everybody under the sound of my voice, I pray, God, for a season of sweatless victory where we're not concerned about Jericho, but we're looking at the angel of the Lord. And God, let worship break out in this church. Let worship break out in our homes. Let worship break out on our jobs. And God, as we worship, God, we're going to stand still and see your salvation. You're going to do stuff that we couldn't have ever done by ourselves. You're going to work some stuff out, but we're going to worship you. We're going to fall back by falling down and worshiping you. And God, you're going to save us another way as we be sprung forward by us promising to follow you as you let us go free. God, we confess our deliverance consistently. Everything that's hindering us and holding us back, we believe you're freeing us from it, and we're going to go on and see what the end's going to be in Jesus' name. And let somebody say amen and amen. God.